This morning, our text comes from the book of Genesis as we continue our study through this first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 6 all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 24. Beloved church, loved by God, this is the word of the living God. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life, or the breath of the spirit of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together as we ask for the help of our God to understand these things. Father in heaven, come before you. We give thanks to you for this word. We pray, O Lord, that as we seek to understand these things, that your Spirit would illumine us to the meaning of this text. That we may give glory to you. That we might see Christ here and the safety that he affords us by his precious blood. O Lord, we pray that as we understand your judgment, we might also understand what we were rescued from, that we might be assured, that we might rejoice in the hope of what we have in Christ. Help us, O Lord, humble us, fill us with your Spirit, convict us of sin, drive us to Christ, and cause us to walk in newness of life. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have found at times in my life when things are particularly stressful and heavy, that I am awoken throughout the night by stress dreams. Maybe you have had a really tough season at work, and you have wrestled to and fro with stress dreams and have woken up from nightmares. Maybe you are in that place in life now, burdened with all kinds of worries, the what-ifs of life, other kinds of doubts or fears, or you are overwhelmed with the exigencies of your life. One of the features that I have found in my own stress dreams, as well as in some of those who I've talked to, is the imagery of the tidal wave. Have you ever had that in your stressful dreams? When you're in a season where you're overwhelmed and you feel you have dreams of waves crashing against you and swallowing you up. Maybe you physically experienced that at the ocean. I always marvel when I think about the power of the currents, how they're able to just overwhelm you on the shore. Whatever place you come from in life, whether you're here this morning and you were awoken by a stress dream, or whether you are here and you are struggling with doubts about your faith, doubts about your standing with God, whether you're burdened with the things of this world, or whether in your life you are burdened with the what-ifs in your relationship with God. What if God isn't for me? What if I am not in Christ? Wherever you are in life this morning, our text has something very excellent to say. Indeed, the people that we encounter in this passage who were outside of the ark had something very real to be afraid of. The people who had not heeded Noah's preaching, who had looked at his construction of the ark and had mocked and had continued to live as if the world would go on the way that it was without any care or concern for God or for righteousness. When the floodwaters came, they were encountering a real problem, the despair that comes from facing the wrath of God. Indeed, the true and real, actual, historical tidal waves and downpour of the judgment of God against sin. These are the people we encounter in this passage as God pours out his indignation against sinners. But yet we find here also not only those who were despairing of their relation to God as judged, but we also find that little remnant who believed God and his word, who heard the word and heeded it in faith, who found the mercy of God over their life. We see what a glorious, what a joyous salvation this is by God's action in this text. And in seeing all of these things in this text, we also see the way in which we can have our doubts assured, our burdens lifted. For when we see that Noah's ark and the story of the flood is really a story that shows us Christ and his work of salvation and what it means to be in Christ and how you are safe with God in Christ, we find that our lack of assurance finds its answer in the promises of God. We find that the burdens that we deal with in life, heavy as they really are, have a termination for good for us. We find that we can be saved from the wrath against sin, which is surely coming. And so this text is so sweet for us. This text, although it shows us the horrors of the wrath of God, also shows us the glimpses of the sweetness of Christ. And so if we can summarize what this passage is showing us, pointing us to this morning, this is how we should summarize it. Church, beloved Christian, my brethren, the Lord is a just and powerful judge, but he is also a mighty Savior in Christ. The Lord is a just and a powerful judge who hates sin, but he is a mighty Savior in Christ. So find your safety, find your rest, find your joy and your assurance and your confidence in this life, in the safety of Christ Jesus. And we're going to see why this is a good summation of the story of the flood as we have it here in chapter 7 by tracing out, dividing the text into two thematic points. We begin with our first point, simply called judgment, and our second point, salvation. So we begin with our first point, judgment. Would you look down at your Bibles at verse 6 and following? And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, there went in two and two to Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. This opening up of our passage recalls what has taken place in last week's passage. How God had finally called Noah to come and to enter into the ark, for the time of judgment was indeed at hand. God's common grace had come to an end, and he would put an end to the wickedness of man and the earth. And so we see Noah heeding the call to come into the ark, to come, he and his family and all of the animals, into the ark. And we are assured that this is indeed what Noah has done, and that Noah indeed is granted safe passage in the judgment. In this passage is a reminder to us of what Noah has done, both here in these verses and in the subsequent verses, verses 13 through 16. That very day Noah entered into the ark. The flood has finally arrived. God's judgment has come at last. The world that then was did not continue as it had always allegedly been. But God executed his judgment by the waters of this flood. This has raised, of course, much discussion, especially in the last century and into the advent of modern geology, much a question about the nature of this flood. How did it happen? What did it look like? What are the details of this flood? And while these are important details for us to consider, and they do indeed tell us something very important about God, let us not forget the main purpose of the waters of this flood. It was a just condemnation against sin, against mankind whose thoughts were only evil continually, against a society and a sphere that was full of violence and the love of violence. God judges sin because he hates sin. Nevertheless, our text tells us something of the nature of this flood. Beginning in verse 11, we read, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up." This word for the great deep is often used of the vastness of the oceans. And it seems to indicate for us a kind of death from below, kind of fountains that were from beneath the earth. Perhaps some have conjectured a subterranean waters have broken forth from the crust of the earth to fill the land and to destroy all of humanity and the animals, just as God had said. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. There may have been great seismic upheaval at this event. But we also see in our passage that there was death from above in this judgment. Verse 11, "The windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." There was great rain and flood waters as water began to fill the earth on the day when Noah had entered the ark. And we see that it was not only for 40 days and 40 nights, but we see that this accumulation of the waters continues and continues beyond this. In verse 24, "The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Storm grew and grew and grew over these many months. And we see they do not abate for much longer time in chapter 8. And so we may conclude from this text that the nature of the flood was that it was cataclysmic. This is not natural. This is not naturalistic. This is God's dealing in the world in judgment to put an end to the way that things were. But we also see from our passage that this flood was universal in nature. Look at verses 17 through 19. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. The ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." And as the passage concludes, all of humanity, all of his animals had perished by these waters. None of them had escaped. What this tells us is that the flood was universal. The judgment that came fell upon everyone except this family. But we also see from the language of this, there is indication that indeed what is meant here is that the flood was truly universal and not local. Though we have many brethren who are good exegetes, who we love and who are indeed brothers in Christ, nevertheless, we, I think, should differ from this opinion that the flood was a localized event. And the reason why I think it is best for us to understand the text as a supernatural, cataclysmic, miraculous judgment is from the very fact that it says here that all of the mountains under the whole of the heavens were covered. But not only this, but that the ark was 15 cubits above the highest of the mountains. That the ark in chapter 8 would eventually rest upon the mountains of Ararat at the abatement of this flood. The peaks in Mount Ararat in that region, some reach to a height of 16,000 feet and more. For a flood to be above those mountains for a span of a little over a year does not imply a local flood in my own mind. And so I put this before you to denote, yes, there is a debate about the nature of the flood. Was it a local event relegated to the Mesopotamian area, basin perhaps, or was it covering the entire earth? I submit to you, I think this passage teaches that this does, in fact, actually cover the entire earth. And I've gone on in different opinions at different times on this, but in light of this teaching, I think we can say that here in this context, all indeed does mean all. All of the mountains under all of the heavens were covered. Now, some may object to this interpretation. Some may object to any inclusion of a true flood event in history on some grounds. Some to the universal nature of this flood by noting the possibility of all, meaning all in a relative sense. This is possible in Hebrew. This is used in passages in Deuteronomy. I believe it's chapter 9, verse 25, if I can remember off the top of my head. All can sometimes have a relative sense of all within a particular context or region. But what we have here are two alls repeated. All of the mountains under all of the heavens. It does not seem that this relative sense is communicated by the double use of this phrase. Others may object to the historicity of this flood on naturalistic grounds. One commentator asked concerning those who object to this flood, for example, how did kangaroos get to Australia after they left the ark? And while on the one hand we can ponder about these questions and wonder about these things and seek to come up with how we might answer them, and there is some value to pursuing these things, on the other hand, we must remember the presupposition behind this is that the world in which we live is fundamentally naturalistic and these things don't really happen. And that the idea of God flooding the entire world, if we don't see it with our eyes, is somehow absurd. But we must remember that the history in which we live and the history that is recorded for us here is the history of the omnipotent God and his dealings with the world. Surely a God who is all-powerful can flood the earth and yet preserve life. Surely a God who is all-powerful can cataclysmically flood the earth and yet preserve the olive trees under the waters. And so we must remember, as we think through these many questions we may have and these many issues that come up in apologetics and defending the faith, as great and as good as these questions are and as good as it is to think about them, we ought not to forget our doctrine of God and of how God is omnipotent and can do these things in history. And so let it not seem absurd to you that God should have flooded the entire earth with this water and saved a family alone from the waters of judgment. But there's something important for us here as we consider the flood, as we consider the universality of the flood, as we consider the cataclysmic nature of this flood. There is something for us here that tells us something more about God. We see here that this came about because of God's sorrow that he had made man, because of the sinfulness of their hearts, Remember in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, that passage or two passages, how God looked at humanity and all that he saw was depravity, violence, and wicked intentions in the heart. And he, the holy God, hates sin. When we see the severity of this judgment, what we are looking at is the holiness of God. We are looking at the righteousness of God to judge sinners and to condemn them for sin. But we are not just looking at the righteousness of God here. A good king might be very good and benevolent and just. But if he have not the power to enact justice, can he be a truly good king in the annals of history? Maybe for himself, but his kingdom to enact justice is powerless if he have not the power to enact true justice. But here we see a picture of our God, so sovereign over all the world, that he, by the word of his decree, can break open the fountains of the deep and cause the weather patterns of the world to gush with water in judgment. We are looking at the awesome, infinite power of God exerted upon the earth in his judgment. God is not only a good king. God is not only a just judge. He is powerful to judge the world. And for those who are living in sin, this is a fearsome thing. Don't deceive yourself and think that you can escape from God's wrath, that you can escape the notice of God. For did not Noah find grace in the eyes of God? God sees the inner thoughts of our hearts. God knows the inner workings of our way. He sees us when we get up from bed. He sees us throughout the day. He sees our very thoughts in full display. He sees the intentions of our hearts as we lay down to sleep. When we see the power of God in judgment, we also see the inescapability of his wrath against sin. It is not as though the flood judgment was inescapable to all. Thanks be to God, in this passage, we are once again reminded that God did indeed, by his grace, rescue some. Noah in himself was no better than the rest of the world. He, as a child of Adam, was an inheritor of that nature of depravity. He was at one time a child of wrath, as Paul puts it. But God, by his mercy, had chosen to rescue. And that's something else we see in this passage. The mercy of God to rescue. But before we get to the mercy of God to rescue, before we get to the hope of this, we ought also to be reminded of what this judgment foresignifies. For it is not as though the judgment of the flood is merely a historical event that is in the past, and we can read about it, but it is of no bearing to our life today. As we've been belaboring the point, the flood judgment and the story of the ark and all of these things actually point ahead to realities that are indeed coming. This is like a first iteration of the things to come, shown to us historically, anticipating greater realities. One of the things we see in our passage is the great theme of uncreation. And this is a theme that is picked up in some of the prophets. What do I mean by the theme of uncreation? What we see in our passage of the flood is the waters coming back over the dry land. And we see the destruction of all of the animals. It seems to be a reversion. In God, what God had done in the creation week was he had created a world in which the waters covered the earth and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And in the subsequent days of creation, he separated the waters from the waters and made the dry land. And then we see him filling the world with all of the various creatures. In the flood judgment is a dramatic reversal. The animals, mankind perish. The waters cover the dry land and almost return to a primordial day two earth. But in case we're not convinced that uncreation is a theme here, we see that this language is picked up by the prophet Zephaniah to describe the day of the Lord, which is both, on the one hand, the day the Babylonians would destroy the temple in Jerusalem, but also a day that has cosmic significance, a day, as we shall see, is related to the return of Jesus. If you want to, please turn with me to the prophet Zephaniah. We'll see just briefly. He's right before Haggai and right after Habakkuk. We'll see just briefly this language of uncreation picked up here. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. Day 6, day 5. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, or the birds of the heaven. It's like day 4. And the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks of the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, says the Lord. What we have in Zephaniah's prophecy is the backwards order of creation. Starting with man, going to the beasts, then going to the birds of the heavens, and going to the fish of the sea. The reverse order of God's creating these animals in that order is involved in the concept of God's judgment upon his people in the awesome day of the Lord. Just as verse 7 tells us in Zephaniah, hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests. So what are we to make of this? We see the diction picked up between Zephaniah 1 and the flood and the creation. We see a connection between the cosmic judgment of God and the concept of the undoing of creation. But we see this also reiterated by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, we see what the apostle says about this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter is connecting these things, the flood judgment of Noah's day and the coming day of judgment, which shall be by fire. What are we to make of this? story of Noah's Ark and the flood, it's not just a story. It's a warning. It reminds us that God not only was a just judge, but he is a just judge, and he will bring every sin to account, and you cannot resist his power, and you cannot escape his judgment by your own works, might, intelligence, giftings. But church, it is not as though this text does not inform us that there is a way of escape. Remember the summons of last week's passage. Enter the ark. Remember all that the ark and the flood and salvation through the flood of this family, all that that was for signifying, how the same Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 links these historical events with the truths of baptism, union with Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Enter the ark. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And you will find that you have found grace in the eyes of God. And you will find peace with God through the body that was broken for you, through the blood that was shed for you. Will you trust in him? Will you enter the ark of your salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Is there more to this good news, as we find it in our text, seeing Noah and his family and the animals saved in him? Are there other aspects of this salvation that give us great reason for joy? Church, there is. And this brings us to our second, our final, and brief, I promise, point. Salvation. We've seen judgment. We've hinted at salvation in the midst of this judgment. Now let's look at the character of this salvation. I want you to look at the second half of verse 16. It says here that they went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Here it is. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut Noah into the ark. Now, I was struck by this because on the one hand, we could just look at this as a simple piece of information. This is what God did. He closed the door of the ark. But I think there's something more to this than just the report of what God has done. For up until this point, we see the Lord God giving Noah assurance. We see him promising to Noah, if you build this ark, the flood is coming, and in this ark you will find salvation. And what's more, verse 18 of chapter 6, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, implying that the oath is with him, implying that Noah will surely survive this judgment. And now we see the Lord shutting him in the ark. This is the same power, brethren, that broke open the waters of the deep. And the same power that controlled the entire weather patterns of the planet and brought about this flood. The same omnipotence shut him in the ark to confirm his promises to Noah. And since we have seen that this historical narrative also speaks to our salvation, also speaks to what we have in Jesus, refuge, reconciliation with God, salvation promised through judgment, do we not see a picture of the security that we have who take refuge in Jesus, who call on his name? Friends, we who have called on his name, are also sealed in Christ, shut in, that we should be in Christ, safe from the judgment of God. What does the Lord Jesus tell us about the safety that he is coming to procure for his people by the shedding of his blood? John chapter 10, this is the testimony of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You could be dealing with all kinds of lack of assurance. You could wonder, am I safe with God? If I mess up this week, is God not going to love me anymore? You may be overwhelmed with the trials of this life, feelings you can't control. Text still says they will never perish. Never perish. This is the picture of God by his grace shutting us in Christ, that we who are in him through faith will ever be in him and never perish. Christian, did you know that you are safe with God in him? Have you felt that? It's what the text tells us. We are safe with him. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them. He is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We remember in our study of Ephesians how our salvation is given to us and it is sealed to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. We have been given the Holy Spirit as a seal of the inheritance which is to come. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. The inheritance that is offered to us is kept for us in heaven. And if we shall never perish, as the Lord Jesus has promised to us, and that inheritance is ours. The oath of God's covenant, as God made it with Noah, is made with us. We likewise are sealed in the ark of our salvation, Christ Jesus. And so while we deserve to be outside of the ark, we deserve by our sin to be judged. By his sheer mercy, he not only gives us salvation in Christ, but he gives us confidence to go forward in life, knowing that if God has purposed to save you, and if God has given his promise that whoever calls on Jesus, Jesus, save me, believing in their heart that he is the Lord, he is who he says he is, he is risen from the dead, he was crucified, he did shed his blood for the remission of my sins, but he is now risen from the dead and reigning. Whoever calls on him will be saved. We are now shown by a picture of God's shutting him in. The nature of our salvation is also that it is a secure salvation. Beloved, what does this do for your life as you struggle? As you struggle with depression, as you struggle with anxiety, and you wade through that, as you're in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death this week, or last week, or in the coming years, what does knowing that you are safe with God by his irrevocable promises and held by the omnipotent God in his hand, as it were, what does that do for your life? I can't imagine a greater reason to rejoice that the Lord Jesus, whose body and blood we're going to partake of by faith, that he procured for us not only the inheritance Not only that we should have the gift of faith to receive that, but that it should be certainly given to us. And that we should be so wrapped up in Jesus that he will never let us go. Come what may in this life, whatever diagnosis we may come to face later in life, whatever loss we may endure, and these are sad and hard things, and the people of God can grieve, and surely when we lose loved ones, we must. Our Lord Jesus wept. We remember that. But come what may, knowing that this is what Christ has done, knowing this is the kind of salvation we have, what can we do but live in hope, rejoice even in suffering, and give glory to God that because of his grace, he has made us safe from his wrath and safe in him. And like Noah was safe in the ark and emerged onto a new creation, so shall we who are baptized into Christ, who are in him, be safe with him and embark unto the new creation when Jesus Christ, our Lord, returns. Amen. Let's pray together.